We'll make a start in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not the one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt ye not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for all the saints that are here tonight to hear of your word, Lord, and to seek your face in prayer. Father, we pray that you speak to us through your word, that we have willing hearts, Lord, and that you help us to know you better, Lord, and to grow in holiness through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, if you haven't guessed already, we're going to look at the topic of marriage, biblical marriage. Now, when I first started on this topic, I realized I may be biting off more than I can chew if we try to get through it all in one sitting. So it will probably have to go across a couple of messages just to cover it. It's a much more theologically dense subject than I first expected. This is not a message, I hope, based simply on my own experience, which I know is feeble at best, because, you know, I've only been married barely 3 years now. It's not a long time in the scheme of some marriages. What I want to do instead is look at what God has to say about marriage in His Word, which is infinitely better than any experience I could gain. I could add another 50 years onto my marriage and still not have as much truth to say as the Word does. Now, any experience I could gain over the next 50 years would not substitute for God's Word on the subject. And I'll tell you how I know this, because marriage has been done everywhere for a long, long time by practically every culture on earth. It's always the same pattern up until recent history. One man, one woman in a socially recognized partnership, and yet with all that experience, people in the world still aren't any better at marriage. All that experiential knowledge and counseling available to couples today have done nothing to keep the institution of marriage intact. Instead, we've only seen divorce happening more and more, marriages lasting less and less time. And this loss of sanctity has finally culminated in the introduction of the abominable and absurd practice of homosexual marriage. And there's a reason for this decline that fits with the biblical predictions about the world. As the world descends into end-time immorality, maintaining the original standard of marriage is fast becoming intolerable. As a reprobate mind, the perverse thinking that distorts every facet of life, about all the common sense, such as child rearing, gender, and of course marriage, deteriorates. However, God has still preserved the proper formula for marriage. It can still be found in His Word, in the Bible, and the true form of marriage will still last as the Bible lasts. And just as Jesus stated, it will continue right up until the day of the Lord. In Matthew 24:38, if you care to look it up, but we'll carry on for now. I want to just begin with the definition of marriage as it's laid out in Scripture. First, let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 to 25. Verse 20 of Genesis 2. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." This event in Scripture during the creation is clearly the origin of marriage. Eve is referred to as Adam's wife. But also we see it's linked to what Jesus asserted about marriage specifically in Mark chapter 10, verses 6 to 9. If you'll turn with me there. Mark chapter 10, verse 6. "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Adam and Eve were the first married couple. Here the convention is explicit. One man, one woman. Do you notice the wording of this scripture in Mark is the very same verbatim as in Genesis? So it's in its simplest form, marriage is the joining together of a single man and a single woman into a lifelong covenant overseen by God. Jesus Christ stated that himself. That begs the question, though, how has marriage been established as an ongoing ordinance for humanity through the ages then? Clearly, not every wife through history was simply taken out of the anatomy of their husband-to-be and declared married then and there with God as sole witness. Jesus stated that man and wife become one flesh. In Adam and Eve's case, one flesh, Adam's, became two physical people. Two people from one body. But when understood rightly, one flesh is not in a literal sense, but rather that they share the same flesh. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7:4. I read this scripture at the beginning of the message, but we'll go over it again. "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." This chapter, chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, deals at length with the particulars of marriage. Becoming one flesh refers to a physical union that lasts until death, based on a contract, a covenant, between man, woman and God, and jointly agreed upon. Just as a person is not free of their own flesh until death, as they live out their life in the one body, so too does a married person live in a mutually owned body until either party of the contract dies. That's what this scripture is saying, that the wife owns the body of the man and the husband owns the body of the woman. Except in the sense that the man and woman consummate their marriage in their bodies, creating this bond is an act determined and officiated by God. Just as Christ said, God joins the man and the woman. This is the spiritual reality whether the couple know it or not. The physical union follows. Marriage is an ordinance really only important in this lifetime on earth. Hence only the flesh is joined. It is an earthly union and therefore not eternal. We see that in Matthew chapter 22 verses 23 to 30. Now this is really answering the question of whether there will be marriage in heaven. "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. There will be no fleshly marriage in heaven, but instead a spiritual, eternal marriage between Jesus Christ and the Church. The two to be married on earth, this is confirmed always in the presence of witnesses at a wedding ceremony. Man across cultures has always observed this. Even if a wedding ritual has pagan influences, I don't believe it has any less potency in the eyes of God. You take someone from some dark tribe across the sea, you would still acknowledge a man and wife as legitimately married, even in our culture. God has evidenced they be publicly acknowledged as husband and wife, regardless of culture. No doubt many of the husbands and wives addressed in the New Testament epistles were already married under pagan laws and customs before they came to Christ and joined the church. Yet none of the authors question the legitimacy of these marriages, but instead exhort the husband and wife to continue in their marriage. The Lord Jesus was present at the wedding at Cana, endorsing the ceremonial aspect of marriage from the beginning of his earthly ministry. This becoming one flesh, as per God's will, is what makes the marriage relationship different from every other relationship between people. It's rooted in that first act of God in taking from Adam's flesh to make Eve. God had said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." He specially made the woman to be a partner to the man, and that they should be as inseparable as a single person so long as both are alive. Now, examining this subject in the Bible, I found it easier to get to the nature of marriage by talking in terms of what it is not. It's clear that the physical union is not sufficient to constitute a marriage, otherwise fornicators would be married by default. Yet Jesus made a distinction between a husband and a live-in sexual partner when he confronted the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4:17-18. If you'll turn with me there. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." Becoming one flesh follows leaving one's parents, that is, the creation of a brand new family unit, one designed to foster the procreation and rearing of children. Again, however, this does not constitute a marriage, because unmarried couples can have children and even remain together until either one dies. So looking at all this, I hope it's obvious that marriage requires a special precondition. It must be ordained of God and formally recognized by the cultural authorities. In previous messages, we've looked at how God has actually chosen all of the authorities on earth. God creates and wills the circumstances to make a marriage happen. This is why marriages cannot be based on money or shared interests or family pressures or even love. These are all fickle and will not sustain. When we look at Scripture, we can see that marriage is really based on God's will. We'll look at chapter 24 of Genesis in a minute. There's a lot to this episode in Scripture. We don't have time to go through the whole story, so I'll just give the basic context, which should be familiar to all of you so you can understand the significance of the verse that we'll look at. But Abraham wants a wife for his son Isaac, so he commissions one of his servants to go to his homeland and select one from his kin. So the instruction was to bring back a wife. He doesn't specify anything about what kind of wife, a tall, good-looking woman or an educated one. Nothing like that. Instead, the matter is entirely trusted in God's hands. So God will make the decision. And look at the response of Rebekah's parents when it becomes apparent that Rebekah is God's choice for Isaac. So turn with me to verse 50 to 51 of Genesis chapter 24. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken." So you see that marriage is a matter of God's will, and we shouldn't try to insert all of our own prejudices when choosing a mate for ourselves. For Christians, at least, there is already a stipulation on who is suitable for us, according to God's word, which likely rules out a lot of partners we would have otherwise chosen for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 6:14 lays this out. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now, quite plainly, it states that Christians are to avoid entering into any kind of intimate partnership with unbelievers. Marriage would fall into such a category. We'll look at this more in following sermons. But suffice to say, if we are saved, we should not see an unsaved person as a potential husband or wife. But if two are already married and one becomes saved, the Bible says the partner, the unsaved partner, is then sanctified by the marriage. So God always demonstrates His grace in such circumstances. Staying together is preeminent in the Lord's mind for the wedded couple. That's the most important thing. We'll look more at how God has laid out many other provisions concerning marriage in the following sermons. We'll leave it there. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of marriage. Thank you, Lord, that you've instituted it, and it's black and white in your word, how it's to be done, Lord, how to go about it, in spite of what the world says and the culture says, Lord, which is so changeable. Father, we pray that you bless the marriages in this church, Father, and that we always look to you for your blessing in this matter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.